Blog Talk Radio.
Responsibly from the New King James Version. The
is a lamp to my feet and a light on my pathway. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? All ye shall receive blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through eternity. Thank you. As we're standing and preparing our hearts, I ask that every head bowed, every eye closed, as we're in the house of prayer. Good morning, Father. Once again, we are here by your grace and by your mercy. We thank you for waking us up this morning and starting us on our way, giving us the activity of our minds and our limbs, and as the blood is running warmly through our veins, we thank you that we were able to get up. Legs might have been wobbly, feet might have been in pain or swollen, back might have been hurting, knees might have been aching, but Lord, we made it here by your grace and by your mercy. We thank you for that grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your protection in the name of Jesus. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, these are times that try men's souls. You said in your word, these are the times. But Lord, we thank you that on, according to your will, we are here. So Lord, it is written that man's words should be few in your house, so that what be said be to the point. Honor what you will hear before we even speak. We're sorry. We're sorry for deviating from your express commands to love one another. We're sorry that we have not followed your word as you have commanded us to do. But we thank you for your grace and your mercy. For great is your faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. So God, we thank you for letting us come to the house of prayer on this first Sunday in February. We're at crossroads right now, God. We're in transition. We're moving forward. Time is winding up. You're coming soon, Jesus. So we pray, oh God, that we can, if we're not right with you, get right with you. This is a day where we will celebrate the Lord's Supper. May we be mindful of the significance of that message that was given that night before at that table. May we not take it lightly, but remember who you are. That God, you sent your Son, the only begotten of the Father, born of wisdom and truth. So Lord, now as we are standing in the need of prayer, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your love. But in your presence is the fullness of joy. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, you know all things about each of us. But we thank you, oh God, for your mercy, for not taking us out when we have been taken in, for not letting us do things to ourselves without you stepping in. In the name of Jesus, bless all who are present here this day. In the name of Jesus, Father, we pray and ask that you will continually guide and direct us. Give us a hunger for your word, Jesus. For in these times of the Gentiles, oh God, you have said this will come to pass. May we walk in righteousness, your righteousness and truth. God, you said in your word that if right no longer matters, we will fail. If truth is no longer stood for, we will perish. For where there is no vision, the people perish. Right now, God, in the name of Jesus, release your Holy Spirit now in the name. That the spirit of worship will permeate this place. That will move on the hearts and the minds and the souls of those who are still locked in their own goodness. Those who are still stuck in their own ways. Those who refuse to respect authority. But God, in the name of Jesus, meet neutralize that spirit of the normalization of lawlessness. Neutralize that in the name of Jesus. Empower your saints, oh God, to stand for who you have called us to be as citizens of heaven walking through here on earth. But in the name of Jesus, on the authority of who he is and his word and his promises, with God empower us to go forth in joy, to be led by your peace. That all the churches who stand in need of prayer, all the churches who are open in your name, whose doors are open that no man can shut. You who have the keys of the kingdom, oh God, give us, release the authority you have given us to operate in those gifts. Repent, my people, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The time is fulfilled, you said. Repent and believe the good news of the kingdom of God. So God, right now, in the name of Jesus, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in this place, in these souls, and those who you will send. We thank you for your healing. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the resurrection and the power therein. Thank you for the ascension and the falling of the Holy Ghost. So move in a mighty way, oh God, as only you can. And we wait, for your leading. Have your way, oh God. And in this place, space is made for grace. So God, right now, in the name of Jesus, thank you for listening to this one here. When you had turned around, help us, oh God, to love those who are indifferent. Help us to love those who are the lukewarm. In your power, God, resurrect the dead and the attitudes, that they will express an attitude of gratitude, walk in a spirit of thanksgiving, and be continually strengthened by your Holy Spirit for a spirit of fortitude. We love you, we thank you. Bless these musicians, oh God. Move through the music as it soothes our souls, touching those areas where words cannot touch. Bless Pastor Tuscan. Thank you for healing his grandson. Be with that father and that mother. Be with Michael and his wife. Thank you for Sister Tunstall, the love and the care she shows for her husband. His best friend. Guide them and keep them as I care. And we thank you for your protection. We have said one more thing. We who dwell in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We thank you for that. Take it over now, Lord, in the name of Christ. This service is yours. In his name we do pray. Amen.
if you have your program, I'd like you to turn to page 6. We have an outline there, the scripture we're going to share with you on this morning. Page 6. Our scripture comes from the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. And we're going to read in your hearing verses 41 and 42, beginning at verse 40 and 41 and 42 from the New International Version. And it reads, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter, stone or rock. I want to speak to you now as we continue where we were last week and becoming a disciple. Last week we looked at verses 37, 38, 39, and today we're going to be looking at these three verses, 40, 41, and 42 in the Gospel of John. And we're talking about how you and I can become a disciple of Jesus Christ. As we learned last week, a disciple is a follower, one that follows Christ and learns from him. And we're following him about how to live in this life and then how to be prepared for the eternal life. Jesus Christ is the one to follow if you want to have eternal life. Jesus Christ is the one to follow if you want to know how to live right, live properly in this life. So for this life and for eternal life, you need to follow Jesus the Christ. And so in our text today, we're going to learn how this man, Andrew, begins to follow Jesus Christ and then what that led him to do. And so I want to pick it up at verse 40 where it says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who to follow Jesus. Let me just back up for just a moment and tell you what John had said, because what John said is what impacts Andrew, and it impacts his life significantly. And John had said, as we talked about last week, John says it very plainly, very eloquently, and according to the Gospel of John, John the Baptist was the very first one to say this. John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God. In the more modern language we used last week, he said, look. Even more modern languages say, pay attention. It is the Lamb of God. That was John's message. He had 2 points to his whole message. He said it over and over and over again. The first message was, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as he was closing out his ministry, he then begins to add this point because the Holy Spirit led him to see that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. Now, remember, Jesus is John's younger cousin. John was born 6 months before Jesus, and so they knew each other earlier and known each other probably all of their lives. But now the Holy Spirit reveals to him that this cousin of his is the Messiah. He actually is the Christ. And when you read this first chapter of John, you see where John the Baptist learns that Jesus is the Christ. And so when the Holy Spirit says to John the Baptist, the one that you see the Holy Spirit landing on and staying with, that one is the Messiah. And so then John goes and he sees the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus and he sees the Holy Spirit stay with him. He comes to the realization that my cousin is the Messiah. And so when he sees Jesus walking now, John has two of his disciples with him. One of those disciples was Andrew. The other is presumably the writer of this gospel, John. John the Baptist sees Jesus walking. He says to his two disciples, behold, look, pay attention, the Lamb of God. And as we talked about last week, I think it's verse 37, it says, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So when John proclaims this and Andrew hears it, The Bible tells us what begins to happen. It says that Andrew begins to follow him, and I want you to look at your outline and see Andrew teaches us that disciples hear what is said about Christ. That's the first thing a disciple needs to do. A disciple needs to hear. You know, the Bible says faith comes by hearing. And so you need to hear all you can about this Christ. You need to hear it from the Bible. You need to hear it from the preached word. You need to hear it from other faiths, other religions. Almost every faith you look at will tell you, either you look at the Muslim faith, you look at other world religions, and you'll see when they talk about Jesus, they talk about him as a prophet, as a man of God. Now, they don't talk about him as a savior of the world, but they do talk about him as being a good man, being a righteous man, being a man that was considered a prophet. And that is important because the whole world recognizes that he had good news to tell. Even those that don't follow him recognize he had good news to tell. And the Bible says not only did he have good news to tell, he actually is the good news because he is the Son of God. And so when we look at this text, we want to get what Andrew learns, and Andrew teaches us that we are to hear what is said about Jesus Christ. We need to hear. That's what every good disciple needs to do. We need to hear what is said about Christ. And then it says this in verse 40, not only does he hear, it says, and then he followed Jesus. That's important. It's first part of your outline. Once you hear regarding the Christ, then follow Jesus. That's what verse 40 teaches us. That's what Andrew teaches us. Andrew teaches us to hear what it says about Christ and then follow Jesus. Now, he had been following John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the first one to proclaim a word from God in over 400 years. The Bible says there was 400 years from the book of Malachi to the New Testament, there's 400 years of silence. No word from the Lord. And then when you read this Gospel of John, you find out that the word of God came to John the Baptist in the wilderness. After 400 years, John's living out in the wilderness, and the word of God called him.
Picasso.
And the Lamb of God is in hand. The kingdom of heaven is in hand. And you shall also proclaim the Lamb of God. Who takes
not all
the sin of the world.
Just to take from the cover.
The Lamb. It's interesting that the scripture uses.
But he did give some to the guy that was cleaning up his
kids.
And then they took it from him.
Which would have been the lion, from the tribe.
He had so much sense.
He was the lion of the tribe of Judah. The lions don't sacrifice themselves.
I know.
Lions are known for going into battle and for winning victory. But Jesus now is coming as a sacrifice for our
sins.
And because even if a lion wasn't sacrificing himself, he'd go out fighting. The lion is not going to go out quietly. You know, the Bible says he didn't utter a mumbling word. A lion can't do that. A lion's going to have to roar. They're going to have to go out. This lamb went out without a word. This lamb volunteered to sacrifice himself. The lamb was quiet. The lamb died intentionally on our behalf, on your behalf, on my behalf. The lamb sacrificed that you and I might live. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. And so John, after 400 years, God gives him this word, and then John proclaims the word to the world for all to pay attention. The Lamb of God. Well, Andrew was there, and Andrew paid attention. Now, when you read it, we talked about this last week, John actually says it twice. And the second time, the first time we're not sure if Andrew was there, it doesn't say who was actually in the audience. The second time, it identifies Andrew as being in the audience. And when we know that Andrew's there, The Bible says when Andrew heard it, Andrew then responds. I want you to take note of that because that's right here in our text today. Andrew heard it. He was one of the two who heard what John had said. John had said, behold the Lamb of God. And when Andrew heard that, he then begins to, and it's right there in your text, first part of your outline, and he then followed Jesus. Now, verses, when we hear, the next thing we need to do, according to verse 40, is follow Jesus. That's what God is expecting those of us who want to be disciples. He's expecting us to hear. You got to spend some time hearing what the scripture says, hearing what the Holy Spirit is saying, hearing what the word of God says. And then he's expecting us not only to hear, but to follow him. Follow what the scripture says. Follow the Lord. Now, I became a Christian when I was 5 years old, but it took me all. So hearing the word was easy for me, and I heard it, and I responded to it. But then following him, 62 now, and I'm still learning how to follow him. Follow him in his love, and follow him in his kindness. Follow him in his meekness. Following him takes a lifetime. And our Christ asked us to follow him all the days of our lives. And if we commit ourselves to following him, following him in our finances. I knew you were going to get quiet on me there. Following him in the way he chose us to love one another. Our God says, follow him. And as we follow him, we become like him. We sought to do what he does. We sought to behave the way he behaves. We sought to take on, in fact, Jesus says, take on this mind of Christ. And as we take on the mind of Christ, we start to think like he thinks. We start to figure out what would be pleasing to our God. And do you not know, sometimes when you speak, sometimes the Lord is not pleased. And that means sometimes we need to be quiet. But then there are other times God said, I need you to be a mouthpiece. I need you to speak up. And the Lord will be pleased when we speak up on his behalf. And so we need to learn to follow him so we'll know when to be quiet and when to speak. There was a time, you remember, at Jesus' trial where Jesus did speak. And then there was a time at that same trial where Jesus kept quiet. And they said, yeah, speak, say something. And the Bible says he wouldn't utter a mumbling word because he was doing what the Father wants. Sometimes the Father wants you to be quiet, and sometimes the Father wants you to speak, and you got to be hearing what he's saying to know which one he wants you to do. We need to hear God our Father and follow him. Well, that's what Andrew does. Andrew follows him. And so the scripture says Andrew begins to follow Christ. And then I want you to note in this second part of the outline says, Andrew follows Jesus. The first thing he does, in verse 41 says this, the first thing Andrew did, it's the very first thing, and this is important for us. It says, first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon. He finds his brother. I want you to write that in. Finds his family. He finds his family. The first thing he does is find a member of his family. Once you become a disciple, once you become saved, the very first thing you should do is find a part of your family to help them get saved. That's the model that the New Testament teaches us. Once you're saved, then make sure that you do all you can to get those in your own family saved. Now, family is going to be the hardest ones for you to save. Family is going to be the hardest because family knows you. They know your faults and flaws. I know at age 21, I was called to preach, and my family said, what? You might be a lot of things, but you ain't no preacher. God wouldn't do that to the rest of us. No. You better go back to sleep and get another dream. That something wrong. That's not a dream. That's a nightmare. Family can be tough.
I had three brothers and three sisters. I know family can be tough, but God says this to us. He tells us to win our family because family also will become your best witness. They have become the witness that God has made a change in you. When your family sees you don't talk the way you used to talk, you don't act the way you used to act, you don't behave the way you used to behave, they're going to say, we see a change. We see something different about you. And so God said, I want this changed man, this changed woman, I want you to go to your family and tell them about this Christ and tell them Christ has made a change in my life. Now, it doesn't work if you don't change. They're just going to say, you're a hypocrite because you're saying one thing, but you're acting a different thing. But if you genuinely change, then they're going to see the change, and they're going to say, what changed you? And you get to tell them all over again, it's the Christ. Jesus the Christ has made a difference, has made a change in my life. When you allow Christ to come in, he will change you. He makes things different. And so he tells us to go and find our brothers, find our sisters. You know where they are. You know where your siblings hang out. You know where your family hang out. It doesn't matter if they're at the big joint or wherever they are. You know where they are. Go find them and tell them about Christ. And so the scripture tells us in verse 41, the first thing he did was find his brother, and then the second thing was he tells him about the Messiah. And my brother and sister, what that means is he's simply telling the good news. That's the gospel. When you tell people about Jesus Christ, you just preach the gospel. You just shared the good news. That's what he's asking every disciple to do. He said, I want you to tell the good news that we got a God that makes a change in our lives. He changes us. He changes marriages. Where there was been friction and fighting and disagreement, when Christ comes in, Christ becomes a part of the center, those frictions and disagreements and those arguing and fighting, that changes. It changes because Christ makes a change in all of our relationships. He changes it. He shows us. He teaches us. He'll get us to, well, if you're going to be with me, we can't walk together except we agree. And our agreement comes through Jesus Christ. I have to think more highly of my spouse and highly of my members of my family than I think of myself. That's following Jesus Christ. And when you have to be the most important one wherever you are, then I can promise you, you're not being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, then you're going to have to be servant of all. I was at the mall a few days ago, and I held the door for somebody to come through. I didn't know who it was. I just held the door for the next person. And did you not know I ended up holding the door for 14, 15 people? I started thinking about it. I meant just to hold it for this one person behind me. And now I need to let this door go. But folks were still coming through. I think some of them thought I worked at the mall and it was my job. But I started thinking, if I'm representing Christ, would he want me just to say, let it go? Finally, after maybe 20-something people done came through, I said to a brother who was a lot younger than me, might have been 20-something years old, I said, you got this. I didn't ask him. I told him, you got it now. And he did. When I looked back, he was still holding that door. I said, it must have been the one the Lord wanted to hold it after me. But it's this idea, my brothers and sisters, that God does not expect us to do all the work, but he does expect us to do some of the work. We ought to be a good representative of our Christ. And that's wherever we go, to esteem others higher than ourselves. And that's what we learned from Andrew. Andrew, he starts to esteem others higher than himself. And so he goes and he finds his brother. And then he tells him about Christ, and that it becomes what the Lord asks of us.
But then there's a third thing Andrew does. You see it in verse 42. Third part of the outline, verse 42. Next thing we see from Andrew is he brought his brother to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. This is important for you and I because our church is going to get full when each one of us decides we're going to bring somebody to Jesus Christ. Make it your mission. Now, some of you haven't brought anybody in many years. You need to make it your mission in 2020. I'm going to bring somebody. That's that Andrew spirit. Andrew brought his brother to Christ. Now, I know my brothers well. I know my sisters well. If I had to bring them to Christ, my brothers, I would have to promise them a dinner afterwards. We're going to go to Sizzle's after, but I got somewhere I need you to go with me. I know my brothers. I love my brothers. I know them well. And I know if I'm going to get them to go anywhere, they're going to say, well, what do I get out of it? You're going to use my time. We need to stop by Sizzle's or somewhere. Red Lobster someplace. I know my brothers. My sisters, a dinner wouldn't work for them because they cook all the time, and that wouldn't work for my sisters. My sisters would want even more. That I had to give them a concert. They're gonna wanna go to a Stevie Wonder concert or to one of the jazz concerts someplace. I'm gonna have to take them somewhere where some music is playing. They don't want just a dinner. They're more expensive than that. And I'm going to have to pick them up, pay for the ticket, and then take them back home. I know what it costs to bring them somewhere. And Jesus says to us that you know what it costs in your family. You know what will motivate them. You know what it would take to get them there. And it says, whatever it takes, bring them to Jesus. Andrew knew his brother. He knew what it would take to bring him. And Andrew did whatever it took and brought him to Jesus. The goal is, my brother and sister, do with all that was in your means to bring him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. And that's our lesson today. We need to make sure that we're bringing somebody to this Christ. This Christ that has changed us, this Christ that has made a difference in our lives, we need to bring some family, some friend, bring somebody to Jesus Christ. Now, it's important that we do this. Let me show you why it's important, and then I want to say just one more word about Andrew. The 42nd verse tells us that he brought him to Jesus, and then it tells us what Jesus does, and I want to look at what Jesus does here. The scripture says Jesus looked at him. In the Greek word, it would be Jesus looked into him. He had a piercing look. He had a look that went not just into him, but actually through the exterior all the way into his insides. Jesus looked into him. And when Jesus does this very intent look into him, then Jesus does two things I want you to note. Jesus says who he is now, and he says who he will be. And so he says to him, you are Simon, son of John. Now, he knew that Simon, son of John, was a man that would curse. He would use curse words, and we'll see that later in the text. We knew that Simon, son of John, was a man that would carry a knife and then cut somebody with it, and we see that later on in the scriptures, where this Simon carries a knife, and he uses it to cut somebody. We call him a gang member now. He curses, and he cuts. Cut and curse, curse and cuts. That sounds like a gangster to me. That's what this man is. That's who he was when we meet him in the text. He's a fighter. He's a brawler. He argues. And then he'll back it up with his knife. That's who he is when Jesus meets him. And Jesus declares that's who he is. He said, I know who you are. But then he says it right here in the text. You will be. Somebody say will be. That means you're not there yet,
But you keep hanging around me, I'm going to make some changes in you. You will be Cephas. You will be Peter. You will be the rock. You will be a stone. You're going to be different from what you are right now. And that's what our Christ does. He looks at us and he sees our future. He sees what we will be if we will stay with him. You're not there now, but you will be. If you'll stay with Christ, if you'll give him your hands, if you'll give him your heart, he's going to make you different from the way you are right now. I'm looking forward to who I will be. I'm not there yet. I'm a man with faults and flaws right now. But you know what I will be? I will be one without faults and without flaws. Right now, I'm a sinner. But you know what I will be? I will be a sinless man. You know what I am right now? Well, you know what I am right now. You know? Yeah. But what I will be, Christ says, it has not entered into our minds. It has not, eyes have not seen it, ears have not heard, and nor has it entered our imagination what we will be. If we stay with our Christ, he will make us greater than we could ever imagine. That's what the power of bringing our family and friends to Christ. He will make us something you and I don't even have words to describe what it'll be. It's the change that happens in with somebody who's in the hands of Jesus Christ. And Peter was later going to preach, as you know, the day of Pentecost, he preached to thousands. And the Bible says 3,000 were saved that day. This man who cursed and who cut people with his knife, now he saves 3,000 souls because of his relationship with the Christ. It is important for us that we have some Andrews that will help save somebody, because some of those people Andrew helped save, some of them will become like Peter. The man that witnessed to Billy Graham, and Billy Graham ended up being one of the greatest evangelists in the world. That man had no idea that Billy Graham would touch millions of lives. But there was that one conversion. And the man that they had interviewed said he felt like his revival was a waste. Sometimes I left church and I felt like this has just been a waste. But one seed, one soul in the hand of Christ, one young person, one teenager, one senior citizen in the hand of Christ is never a waste, is never in vain. In fact, Jesus said, not one dot, not one tittle of my word is ever spoken in vain, because God, when God is in it, that means eternity's in it. And eternity, my brother and sister, God can do anything when we allow his seed to be planted in our lives. Andrew, not only does he bring Peter, two other places that I want to mention, and then we'll be closing. Andrew was there when Jesus had preached out in the wilderness, and the scripture says that Jesus said, don't send them home. I want to feed them here. And they said, we have no money. Don't have money to be able to feed these type of folks. And Jesus said, well, we want to feed them here. They said, maybe you didn't understand what we said, Doc. We trustees of this. And the trustees accounted the money, and they said, the amount comes to zero. When your trustees tell you got $0, that means you can't go out and buy anything. You got nothing in the bank. It's zero. When they told Jesus we don't have any money, then Andrew says, Lord, don't know if it's gonna make much difference, but I got a lad here, and he has some fish and some barley loaves. And the Bible says Andrew brought the lad to Jesus. When it seems like all we can do is zero and we got nothing in the bank, the Lord says, just bring what you have to Jesus. It don't have to be no whole lot. It don't have to be earth shattering. Just bring what you have. some fish and barley, though.
You're listening to the Gospel Experience on 102.3 KJLH.
From the KJLH 1-800 Milwaukee Studios. If you're injured in an accident, get the power of our attorneys today. 1-800-843-5292. Since each case varies,
you're listening to Gospel Edition.
This is sponsored by Ganesh. If you've been injured,
thank you. who your sister is. They are who they are. And it is what it is. You can't change family. Your family is your family. And we as individuals need to re-examine, re-evaluate our role as believers. Believers are the family of God. And we are obligated to love and cooperate with one another and to be stable and to be mature. And so Jesus commanded us to love one another as he has loved us. Amen. He loved us when we were wrong and inconsiderate to him. We were too inconsiderate to our sin. He loved us when we behaved in ways that were displeasing to him. We refuse his help. We refuse his fellowship. He loved us when we were way beneath his level and way below his class. Jesus loved us when we had nothing to offer him that he really needed. He loved us even though our sins had caused the Father to give him as a sacrifice in our place. He loved us enough to leave the comfort and joy of heaven and to walk on this barren bed of tears toward the cross. He loved us more than he loved himself because he gave himself for us on the cross. Come on and clap your hands and say, I know you're not going to be able to do this perfectly, but I want you to try. Love one another as I have loved you. You know, it grieves a mother or a father to see their children, the issue of their bodies, who are of the same blood, fighting and scheming against one another. It also grieves the Lord to see those who claim to love him fighting and scheming against one another. God wants his family to be at peace and in love with one another. And it's a joy and a pleasure to love. It's a joy and a pleasure to be loved. It's a high value pursuit in and of itself, apart from any other advantage or benefit which might be gained. It's just a blessing to love somebody and have somebody who's loving you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, the writer said, as the body is one, it has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. But in verse 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. For the Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many members. And then he said in 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. A body is one body, but it has many members. But every member is a part of the body and is connected with a body, and a body that functions successfully is a body that is together, that is one body. Nobody would hang around in this room very long.
Don't touch that dial. We'll be right back with the conclusion. This is Blake Sermon right after. If you'd like a copy of this message titled Love Community, we ask that you call the Los Angeles Christian Emporium at 323-731-3012. Again, 323-731-3012. The West Angeles Bookstore in Western Houston.
Of effort Communicate.
ultimately because their language had been confounded, they were scattered at God's will all over the earth. And they called the name of that city Babel because the Lord confused their language. And nothing that they tried to do could be accomplished because they were scattered and could not agree with one another. But when Jesus came to the earth, he set in motion a series of events that made possible the restoration of everything that had been lost at the time of Babel. And even though what was lost, he was able to restore it by his own power, by his might. I say even more because we're in Islam. That Babel was merely an extension and a result of our loss to Adam in the Garden of Eden. By Jesus Christ, the Son of God, accomplished some wonderful things when he died on the cross. When he died on the cross, he reversed the curse. When he died on the cross, he extended to us the grace and forgiveness of God. The Bible says in Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus reversed the curse. He not only died for us, he arose from the dead. He grabbed death by the collar and shook death until death turned us aloof. He stepped forth from the grave and said, I am the first, the last, and he who lived and was dead, come out alive forevermore. I've got the key.
If you desire prayer for this message, call the phone at
Every day. tell you, maybe the crowd that you go around with it, come on, but don't think too much of it.
But it sings.
Yeah. I know it sings. Yeah. And I don't mean it only pay when you go around to that line.
No, no.
I want to tell you, ever since I've been a child of God,
I've been dying.
Yeah. The reason I know it pays, yeah. He opened doors for me.
Yeah. Right now.
I know it pays. He put pride on my table right now.
Yeah.
I know it pays. He put my ego on my back
right now.
I know it pays.
Drive me crazy to TV. That dude's an asshole. Boy, they keep opening the door. Can you change the TV? I said they asked for sports. Dude, you getting paid? Hey, dude, it don't work like that, bro. I got something else to do. I'm not the RA, first off. Second, y'all gotta have a consensus. Then he over there and turn the radio on. So it's like, you know. He chased everybody out. He ain't got a brain. But he's so stuck in his old ignorant ass Negro way. Something that.
that's his ship going off over there. Sports is probably the only thing most men can agree on. Some of these people rub me the wrong way. Michael is one, Orlando.
Thank you.